you guys this morning and have an opportunity to share with you. If you've been around Central for very long, you probably have heard about Clayton's dog. He has this dog, or had this dog. He actually passed away this last year. Oh, hope I'm not triggering Clayton and Holly in the back. Sorry, guys. But they had this black lab that was just this great dog, and we actually have a lab too. So I thought this morning, you know, what a great opportunity for me to share a little bit about our dog, Bandit. He's also a black lab, and he's like my hunting buddy. He's great. Like, I we go out and go duck hunting, and he'll go out there and swim across the pond and bring it right back to me, and he's super obedient, and I see Kendra is like wagging her head in the back of the room right now. Okay, here's the truth. Bandit's terrible. He's like the worst dog ever. He's that dog that, like, when you see your neighbor running across the neighborhood chasing after their dog, that's Bandit. He's the one that, like, in our sunroom where he kind of hangs out, he has, like, destroyed everything that's in the room, okay? The windowsills in the sunroom have Bandit-shaped teeth marks in them. That's Bandit, okay? And Kendra has affectionately renamed Bandit the demon dog, okay? He's just that kind of a dog. But we love him. I love him. Somebody loves him in our house. Listen, this morning we are going to talk about a city that had their own pet demon. That's kind of where we're going to focus our time this morning. We're going to talk about the city of Ephesus, and I'm so excited to be able to share this with you because this is a place that I've actually been able to visit. Our church sent a group over to Greece this last year, and we were able to do a tour around Greece and into Turkey and see some of the places where Paul actually went on his missionary journeys. And so as we continue our series in Acts, we're on week 16 out of 19. We're almost there, guys. But we are continuing in that missionary journey of Paul and his team of missionaries that were traveling all around that area and sharing the gospel. And this place that we're going to visit today, it's a part of Turkey. It's kind of there on the coast of Turkey as Paul had moved from Macedonia and then over into Turkey. And this city, Ephesus, was just a booming city of its day. You know, the Romans had come in and conquered, and they'd kind of, you know, built this city up to be a port city that had a lot of commerce and culture, and it was the place to be. It was a place that was just lively and full of just incredible things. And so that's where we're going to be today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19. So if you guys have your Bible, go ahead and pull out your sermon notes as we look at Acts 19. You know, in the time that Paul was there, he actually camped out in Ephesus for about 3 years. So it's a place where he really deeply invested the gospel. I mean, he was sharing, he was telling people about who Jesus was and this new gospel that they were able to hear. He spent a lot of time investing there in Ephesus, so much so that in this chapter, he was able to say that the entire region was able to be reached with the gospel. And that's just an incredible thing. And so, again, chapter 19, verse 23 is where we're going to start this morning. So all these miracles are happening, but trouble was happening as well. Trouble was brewing. In verse 23, it says this. It says, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together, along with others employed in similar trades, and he addressed them as follows. He said, gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. See, Paul's preaching was having an effect. People were getting saved and miracles were happening. And the name of Jesus was beginning to be greater than the name of Artemis. But not everybody in that community appreciated it. And that's because Ephesus had a pet demon. And that demon was named Artemis. Now, you may not have heard of Artemis before, but Artemis was the patron god of Ephesus. And we actually have a picture here of the temple of Artemis, kind of a recreation of what it looks like. It was this massive structure that was used for the worship solely of Artemis. It had 127 pillars, and it had you know, 60-foot high pillars, and in the middle of it, they had this graven image, this idol, Artemis, and they took a rock that was a meteor, and they formed it into this idol, and the people would come to that, and they would worship from all over the region. And Artemis was really big business. I mean, it was, you know, for Demetrius especially, this was his business. This was the thing that, you know, how he made his livelihood. But even as much as it was affecting their business, even more so, Paul was confronting something that was even bigger. He was confronting their identity. And Demetrius saw that. He saw the writing on the wall. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, this is Demetrius speaking. He says, "I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned about the temple of the great goddess Artemis, who will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige." See, Ephesus had a pet demon that had become their identity, the identity of that community. Yesterday, Kendra and I, we traveled to Jonesboro, Arkansas for something. And anybody, Jonesboro, anybody know what's famous in Jonesboro, Arkansas? Anybody, room full of Okies? Okay, so Arkansas State is in Jonesboro. And this was the first time that I had traveled to that town. And, it, you know, as we came into the town, it was very apparent that this is what Jonesboro is most proud of. You know, you look at like the lampposts and they've got the banners for Arkansas State, and you go to Walmart and they've got all the swag and, you know, all the gear for Arkansas State. And, you know, especially as you get kind of closer to the university, there's Arkansas State stuff everywhere. It's just like every college town, right? I mean, you go to Norman, you see all the OU stuff. Well, that's what Artemis was to the Ephesians. Everybody in that area knew Ephesus equals Artemis. You know, the Romans, they came in and they conquered, and they took over the Greek world. And as they came in and they conquered, they took anything that was of value. They took, you know, the things that were precious, even the culture and the beliefs of the people that they would take over. And so what was once a Greek deity then became a Romanized deity. It became a Roman deity. And so Aphrodite became Venus, and Mars became Jupiter, and Artemis became Diana. But the truth is, a demon by any name is a demon just the same. And Psalm 96 says it this way. It says, "The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You know, the Greek translation of this in the Hebrew Bible, it actually changes that word for idol. It says that the gods of other nations are mere demons. See, anything that's worshipped other than the one true God, it's just a demon in disguise. I know this is weird. I mean, here we are, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, and talking all about demons. And you're like, whoa, Ben, you're kind of intense about these things. But here's the thing. I wonder, you know, I wonder, like, we look at the Ephesians and we think, man, their ways were so, like, archaic, and, like, they were so wrapped up in this. But I wonder, do we have the same demons? Do we have pet demons? What's that one thing? You know, the one thing in your life that you wrap your whole life around, that thing that you've built your life upon. Maybe you spend all of your time and all of your money and all of your energy and your thoughts focused on that thing and trying to elevate it. What's that one thing that you want everybody else to know how great it is? Maybe it's the thing that you spend 95% of your time posting about on Instagram and Facebook. Look, we don't have wood carvings. I know that. Probably most of you don't have a wood carving that you put up on the shelf and that you bow down to each day. But we all have our own trophies. We all have our own idols that we hold on to. And here's the truth. What we don't release reveals our worship. You know, the problem is that we don't want to accept that we have idols. We deny our idols and the influence that they have on our lives. And we defend demons and say, that's not my idol. That's just my job, or my business, or my position at work. We say, that's not my idol, that's just my car. That's dangerous to say after having a car show yesterday. That's not my idol. That's just my voter registration card or my party affiliation. That's not my idol. That's just my sports team. That's not my idol. That's just my son or my daughter. I remember 2003, we went overseas. We lived overseas for a long time and did mission work. And as we were preparing to go, Josiah was still little. He was like 1.5 when we went overseas. And we kept having people ask us this question, which was kind of funny. Like, they kept asking, so, like, are you going to take Josiah with you? And I was like, yeah, we're going to take him with us. And actually, I started telling people, no, we're going to actually leave him here with the dog. It was a different dog, so it would have been okay at that time. But it was just like, no, we're taking our son with us. Of course, like, that's just absurd. This last year, Josiah went back overseas, went to the Philippines, and was there for two months. And I remember as he was preparing to go, just wrestling with the thought of letting him go, releasing him to go and to serve. And he's 17 years old now, it's a little different. But at the same time, as a dad, I was like, man, is he going to be safe? Is he going to be okay there? Like, is he going to get along with the people that he's going to work with? Is he going to have a comfortable place to sleep at night? Is he going to be healthy? I worried about all those things, and it became a point where it was like, okay, God, am I willing to release him to you? See, he had become an idol in my life. He becomes something that I had put over obedience to God, his obedience to God, but also for me to release him. So that's a challenge for us, that those things that we hold on to, they show us that they may be becoming idols in our lives. You know, look, we may not call our demons or our idols Artemis or Diana, but the truth is we still bow down to those gods of success, those gods of pleasure, those gods of control and comfort. We put those demons on a leash, and we parade them around, and we think that we have control over them. We think that we control those things, but the reality is, and we would fool ourselves if we didn't recognize that we're just like the Ephesians, that these things can take control of our lives. Look at what the Ephesians, how they showed their level of devotion. In verse 28, it says this. It says, at this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed into the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another, and everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed forward Alexander, and they told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized that he was a Jew, they started shouting again, and they kept it up for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Okay, everybody, all together. Just kidding. Just kidding. Can you imagine? For two hours, they chanted this over and over. We got to see that amphitheater. And let me just say, it was incredible. Like, this amphitheater, it's built into the side of the mountain. And standing down in the bottom of it and looking up, you know, these steps, these rows of seats that they had up there, you could have somebody standing at the bottom and somebody all the way in the back at the top. If this person whispered, somebody in the back could hear it. I mean, the acoustics were incredible. Ryland would have loved it. So this, you know, this amphitheater, to think that the whole city would rush into this amphitheater, 30,000 people filling it, and for 2 hours, they're yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It'd be kind of like going to OU and going on game day. And instead of watching the football game, we sit there and we just chant Boomer Sooner for 2 hours. And I don't know what they do in Stillwater at OSU, Go Pokes or something. But imagine that. I mean, just for hours, they're yelling that out. See, the gospel had upset their entire way of life, and it compelled them to defend it. But the reality is, demons aren't meant to be defended. Demons are meant to be defeated. You know, we saw the amphitheater, and we were on our way back to where we were staying that night. I was sitting next to our tour guide, and I asked him, hey, are we going to see the temple of Artemis? Are we going to stop there on our way back? And he said, no, we really don't have enough time to do that. And I was like, wait a minute, what? Like, this is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? Like, I mean, this is an impressive thing, and we're not going to go see it. And he said, we just don't have enough time to see it. Well, I want to show you guys a picture. This is actually what the Temple of Artemis looks like today. The reality is, it's not much to see. I mean, it's a field that has a few little ruins in it, but there's not much there other than silent ruins and some overgrown grass there in that field. And it made me realize the gods of our culture today, one day they will be the silent ruins. The things that we put all of our time and our energy and our thought and our money, the things that we devote our lives to that distract us from God's plan and God's greater purposes for our life, they're going to crumble. You know, those things that we think are so important, they're going to pass away. And that's exactly what Jesus warned us of in Matthew. In chapter 6, he said this. He said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, those things are going to pass away. The things that we hold on to, they're not going to last. Even our kids are going to leave us one day, right? So the question isn't, will our idols last? The question is, what are we defending? And is it even worth it? See, the idols of this world, they may promise security and identity and success, but they always overpromise and underdeliver. They leave us empty and exhausted and feeling enslaved. But when Jesus opens our eyes to who he is, to who he truly is, everything else loses its appeal. Just listen what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He goes on to describe in that passage those things that he thought were so important, that were so valuable. He describes them as trash, something just to be thrown away. It's because the gospel opens our eyes to something that's so much better, to a savior that is so much better. Because counterfeits can never compare to Christ. I remember when we were living overseas, there were all these stores that we could go to, and we could buy things that, you know, like North Face jackets and like Nike tennis shoes and New Balance, all these things that, you know, looked exactly like the real thing. And living in East Asia, these stores are just everywhere. They were super cheap, and it was awesome because you could buy this stuff really cheap. And Josiah would buy, instead of Legos, he would buy Lapine, which was just like Legos, but just a little different. And, you know, we would have these things for a time. And, if, you know, when you first bought it, it was like, man, this is awesome. But after time, you just start to realize that it wasn't real. Right? I mean, the North Face jacket didn't quite zip up like it was supposed to. The zipper would break, or the sewing, the stitching in the pocket would come out really quickly. Or, you know, like even those Legos, we would buy those, and, you know, for a 300-piece set, it's like buying a puzzle, right? There would be 291 pieces in it. And so you wouldn't have everything that you needed to be able to put it together, right? And that's what counterfeits do, right? We think that they're great, but they don't satisfy. They don't hold up. They're not real. They're fake. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, he's the real way. He's the real truth. He's the real life. There's nothing counterfeit about him. There's nothing that's fake about him. And when he promises us life, he doesn't just promise us life here, but he promises us life eternal. And the life that we live here is a real life. He said that it's an abundant life. It's a life that is better a life that's satisfying, a life that is beyond what counterfeit gods can promise us. You know, the truth is we've all disobeyed that first commandment. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and that first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You have no other gods before him. He gave us that commandment that we are to have no other idols before him, and we've all disobeyed that. And the truth is, that disobedience has separated us from God. It's caused our relationship to be broken. But Jesus, he came and he died on the cross for us. He paid the punishment for our sins so that our relationship could be brought back together, so that we could be forgiven of those idols that we worship. The question is, will you keep bowing to cheap substitutes? Or will you give him your everything? This morning, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've never given Jesus your everything this morning. And if that's you, we would love to talk to you. We're going to have a prayer team in the back as we sing and kind of wrap up our service this morning. If you would like to talk about that, have somebody pray for you, we would love to do that and share with you about how you can be restored in your relationship with him. For many of us this morning, my prayer for this morning is, God, would you convict us of the things that we've put on a pedestal above you and that we've said, this is more important. They're all around us in our life. The reality is those things are all around us in life. And we put all of our time and our energy into those things, but they leave us feeling empty. This morning, would you be brave enough to ask God, what are those idols that I put before you? Let's pray together. Father, we do confess that there are so many things that catch our attention in this life, and that those things oftentimes become idols in place of you. Now, they're not the same as gods with a name like what the Ephesians have, but God, we have those things, those trophies of our life that we bow down and worship, whether it's with our time or our attention or our money, the focus of our lives. Father, we want to say today that you're better. You're so much greater. We thank you for Jesus who came and died for us to show us that life can be so much more. God, you changed an entire city. You changed an entire region of the world back in Paul's day because they recognized that this was fake. It wasn't real. And they found true, real life in you. Lord, I pray today that we would find that true, real life in you today, that we would cast aside those idols and follow you with our everything. Lead us to do that today, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.